Today's scripture reading comes from the New Testament, the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 19 through 31. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors were locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. God's word for God's people.
God is still speaking.
Do you remember the first time you ever doubted God? Doubted the existence of God? Or if not the existence, doubted if God is good? Or doubted if God actually cares about what happens here on earth, a mere speck in the vastness of the universe? In nearly 20 years as a pastor, I've had countless conversations with people as they tried to process their doubts. And while I don't think it's my role to give people, you know, the answer or to give people proof for God, and just as an FYI, I have my own doubts as well, I do think a significant part of the role of pastor is to help equip you to wrestle with the great questions of faith, including the doubts. But the hardest question that I've ever had to help someone wrestle with are those of my oldest daughter, Nina, when she was 5 years old. Our dog, Albus, who we had had since before Nina was born, had somehow gotten out of the fence in our backyard and was hit by a car and was killed. For any of you who have ever lost a pet, you know how sad and how hard that can be. So we wept, we buried Albus in our backyard. We had a funeral for him. And like I said, it was hard for all of us, but it was especially hard for Nina because Albus was her best friend. Some of my favorite pictures I have from when Nina was an infant is that several times throughout the night, Albus would get up and go into Nina's room and like jump up and put his paws on the baby bed to look and make sure she was okay. And we capture that in a picture several times, that this was a special, special relationship the two of them had. Now, this happened in early spring, so a few weeks later was Easter Sunday. And after Easter worship, while we were riding in the car, Nina asked me a question. She said, "Daddy, how did Jesus rise from the dead?" I said, "Well, part of that is kind of a mystery, but somehow God raised Jesus from the dead." And then Nina said, "So will God raise Albus from the dead too?" She really tricked me there, getting me to that point. So almost crying, I said, "No, honey, God's not going to raise Albus from the dead." And Nina, now feeling the full range of human grief with a combination of anger and sadness, yelled out, "That's not fair." For Nina, it was pretty simple. It was not fair for God to do for Jesus what God would not do for Albus. And I sort of think that the question that she raised may be the question of our faith. Not the only one, but maybe the biggest. Because Nina's question, while certainly phrased like a child would phrase it, I think is a question that, if we are honest, almost all of us have had at one time or another. And we may say it in a different or a more nuanced way, but the question goes something like this. We have so many stories where God intervenes to help people. Stories where Jesus healed the sick, fed the hungry, stories of people rising from the dead. And then every year we hear this amazing story with a sanctuary filled with people with the most joyful music we could possibly sing about Jesus' resurrection. And maybe once we get past the joy and the excitement of that day, I think a lot of us want to know what Nina wanted to know. God, why don't you do more intervening for us? Why won't you heal my spouse who has cancer? Why won't you deliver my child who is struggling with addiction? Why won't you raise my brother who died tragically? Why won't you do those things that we read about you doing? Now, some might argue that questions like this are a threat to faith, but I would argue that these questions are actually essential to faith, especially if we want our faith to be deep. Not a naive faith, not a faith that chooses to ignore the hard questions of life or just offer cliche answers, but rather a faith that is willing to wrestle even when there's no obvious answer. That's why I love today's scripture so much. It's a scripture about doubt. So much so that Thomas, the one who doubts the resurrection in the story, has even been given a nickname that has stood for year upon year upon year. Doubting Thomas, he's called. And I don't know about you, but I can't blame Thomas really at all. I mean, how many people do you know who have risen from the dead? And it's not like the other disciples jumped on the resurrection bandwagon when Mary Magdalene came to tell them about the empty tomb either. In fact, they believed in the resurrection so much that they were cowering in fear behind locked doors, having no clue what to do next, no clue what was going to happen to them. The only reason they didn't get the same reputation as Thomas is simply because Thomas had the bad luck of not being in the room when Jesus first appeared to them. But there's another reason why I can't really blame Thomas, a much more personal reason, and that is I often find myself in a place of doubt as well. Doubting not only whether Jesus was raised from the dead, but also the full implications of what the resurrection means still today. Because you see, the resurrection is not primarily about a one-time historical event of Jesus coming out of the grave. It's about that, but it's also about validating Jesus' life. The resurrection validates that love really is more powerful than hate, that we overcome our enemies not by fighting them, but by loving them, as we remember Jesus' words on the cross, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." The resurrection validates that sin and death have been defeated only with the power of love. When we realize that the resurrection is not only about one person rising from the dead, but about love overcoming hate, about hope overcoming despair, about peace overcoming violence, then, well, I think we can all understand Thomas's doubt. Because a quick glimpse of the world so often seems to reveal the opposite. Or maybe we don't even have to listen to the news reports to know how hard this can be to believe. We can just look at what's going on in our own lives. A marriage falling apart, or a loved one dying of cancer, or finding ourselves trapped in a cycle of despair and we don't know how to get out. Or maybe faith often feels dead, where we do the right things, we pray, we read scripture, we come to church, we want to celebrate the resurrection, yet it feels that our prayers sometimes go no higher than the ceiling. If we're honest, I imagine all of us at one time or another are a doubting Thomas. But here's the good news. It's okay. In fact, it's more than okay to be a doubting Thomas. In fact, doubt is a natural part of the life of faith. I think where we get messed up is that it's easy to confuse faith with certainty. And to be fair, there are many versions of Christianity that offer certainty, and I have to admit that I understand the appeal. It would be nice to have this assured belief that everything is going to work out just like it's supposed to. But in spite of that temptation, certainty and faith are not the same thing. In fact, I would suggest to you that the opposite of faith is not doubt, but the opposite of faith is certainty. Because if you're certain, well, you don't really need faith, do you? If you're certain, you don't have to struggle. You don't have to wrestle with where is God in the midst of so much suffering. It means we don't have to wrestle with the hope of the resurrection and new life if we're certain. But it also means that when life smacks us in the face and our certainty is no longer so certain, then we have nothing left to stand on. It makes faith shallow. You see, true faith is not only accompanied by doubt, true faith, authentic, deep faith, needs doubt. Without doubt, faith would not be faith. After Mother Teresa died, her journals were examined, and many were surprised to find that Mother Teresa, this person who was almost universally recognized as a saint, that she spent much of her life living in doubt, doubting God, doubting herself, doubting her faith. In fact, in one letter that she wrote to her spiritual director, she said that, "I feel like my faith is dead." And what did Mother Teresa do in the midst of her doubts? She fed hungry people. She took in homeless people. She nursed lepers. She cared for the people that nobody else in the world would care about. Not because she had all the answers figured out, but because she chose to continue to wrestle. You see, Mother Teresa did not have to be certain of the resurrection in order to live out the resurrection. And friends, I believe that is the hope that the resurrection still offers us today. Not the hope of certainty, not the hope that everything will be easy, rather the hope that in the midst of despair, in the midst of pain, in the midst of doubt, we can still find new life and we can still bring new life. I think it's important to remember that the resurrected body of Jesus was a wounded body. He still had the scars from his death. He still carried the marks of his suffering. Friends, the resurrection gives us hope, but it doesn't remove our scars. The resurrection gives us something to hold on to, but it doesn't erase our doubts. The resurrection promises new life for us and for the world, but it doesn't mean the passing of the old is an easy thing. There is no certainty of the resurrection. There is no proof. And maybe that's why Jesus told Thomas that those who believe who have not seen are blessed. We are blessed when we can trust without having to be certain. We are blessed when we can lean into faith without proof, because no proof can really be given. And we are blessed when we have the faith to doubt also. As I said, I would argue that all authentic faith requires doubt, if by authentic faith, I mean a faith that is life-giving. Life-giving for ourselves, for others, and for the world. Because far too often, certainty does just the opposite of give life. Those who are certain are more often than not willing to inflict pain on others who dare to question the certainty. Certainty is how religion can become violent, how religion can cause pain, how religion at its most extreme can lead to war. every instance in Scripture where someone was noted for having great faith, they were willing to wrestle, even suffer for that faith. Daniel in the lion's den, Jacob wrestling with God until the break of day, Jesus on the cross crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? If you ever wonder whether it's okay to doubt, Jesus doubted. Jesus doubted. Faith requires self-sacrifice and a willingness to wrestle, but certainty does just the opposite. Instead of requiring self-sacrifice, certainty is so often willing to sacrifice others. Sacrifice other views, other beliefs, even other people. If I'm certain of something, then I might be willing to kill for it. If I am certain that my understanding of God is the only way to understand God, then it's so easy for me to put God in my own little box and recreate God in my own image. It was the writer Annie Lamont who said, "You know you've created God in your own image when it turns out that God hates the same people you hate." Friends, the greatest threat to the hope of the resurrection is not those who doubt it, but those who are too sure they know what it all means. So I thank God for doubting Thomas. I thank God that the Scriptures included one who was committed to Christ, committed to his faith, gave up everything to follow Jesus, and yet was willing to be honest about his doubts. And let's remember that it was not when Thomas put aside his doubts that Jesus came to him. Rather, Jesus came to him in the very midst of his doubts, in the very midst of his questions, breaking into Thomas's life with his scarred hands and feet and said, "I'm here, Thomas. I can meet you right here." So friends, in the same way, our hope is that in the midst of our doubts, in the midst of our scars, we keep hoping that the resurrection will bring new life to our lives, to our world. So may God give all of us the faith to be a doubting Thomas. Amen.